And turn to Psalm 16, as we will be looking at a portion of this psalm this morning. Psalm 16, and this morning we will be looking at verses 8 through 11. Just by way of reminder, as we build up toward Easter, we are looking at the idea of the resurrection in the Old Testament. And last week we looked at Abraham and the resurrection, and this morning we will be looking at David and the resurrection. And we'll find this in Psalm 16 with a focus on verses 8 through 11. Hear now the reading of God's word for you and for me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let us pray. O Lord, I ask for your Spirit to open up our eyes here this day, to receive from your word, that you would make it effective in our hearts, to grow us, to increase the fruit within us, that we may bear much for your glory and your namesake. Lord, that you would encourage us. We need your encouragement this morning. And we ask that you would make it happen according to your will. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. Trouble. In this life, we have experienced trouble. We are experiencing trouble, and we will experience trouble. We're currently experiencing the trouble with this pandemic and its effects, and we've had troubles in the past, and we can expect troubles in the future. Life is full of troubles from beginning to end. Part of our troubles come from living in a fallen world that has been marred and damaged by sin. We are subject to what's theologians call natural evils. We're subject to sicknesses, to pandemics, to storms, to droughts, to economic depressions, even toothaches and the fear of roaches are all natural evils that cause pain and suffering. Death is part of that as well. Death has entered into this world because sin entered into this world. And so we will all experience death one day, unless the Lord comes back soon. We also, through death, we experience the death of loved ones, the death of friends. We'll eventually experience our own death. Another part of our troubles comes from being sinful human beings living amongst other sinful human beings. We hate one another. We covet. We gossip. We grow jealous. We grow bitter. We rob, we lie, we commit adultery, we murder, we envy. These moral evils are also part of the troubles we experience in this life. We sin against others, and they sin against us, and we sin against our own selves, and we sin against the Lord. But as Christians, we also have a particular type of trouble that comes with being a Christian. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 says that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So as Christians, we have even more troubles heaped upon us. And this brings us to our text this morning. Psalm 16 is a psalm of confidence. There is some thought that perhaps this was an internal prayer, that this was not a prayer that David prayed out loud, but that this was an internal prayer that he prayed to the Lord and then wrote down at a later time. And this morning I want to focus on verses 8 through 11 with reference to the resurrection. Verse 10 is the verse that focuses on the resurrection. So I want us to explore those verses that surround verse 10 in its immediate context. And first, I want us to see that the resurrection fuels our confidence in the Lord. The resurrection fuels our confidence in the Lord. Verse 8 and the second half of verse 9. David says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. The word always in verse 8 means continually. And what David means is that he's aware that God is continually present with him. And he's sensitive to the Lord's instructions on a daily basis. Look up at verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel through his word. In the night also my heart instructs me, my conscience. The Lord is the one who counsels David and instructs his heart. Now, David, as the king of Israel, was supposed to write a copy of God's law and keep it before him. He was specifically to write a copy of what we know as the book of Deuteronomy today. He was to keep that book with him, and he was to read it all the days of his life. So the king, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 and 19, you can see where God gives those instructions for the king. The king was to have God's word constantly before his eyes. And David says, I am doing that. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Perhaps David kept his copy of the book of Deuteronomy at the right hand of his throne. So whenever he was seated there, he could open up the Bible and read it. Perhaps before deciding a difficult case, or perhaps inquiring of the Lord to go to war or something like that. And this having the Lord always before him is described as being at his right hand. The right hand was a metaphor for power and strength. Psalm 109, verse 31 says that God stands at the right hand of the needy to save him. And after God brought his people out of Egypt, they sing in Exodus chapter 15, verse 6, Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And so the right hand is a metaphor for power, protection, and defense. Warriors fought with their sword in their right hand. Most people are predominantly right-handed. And so the right hand becomes this metaphor, a picture of strength and protection. So it seems that David has God's law before him, constantly reading the word of God. David's contemplation and meditation is on God's person and God's works continually. And because of that, second half of verse 8, David says, I shall not be shaken. Because David was constantly in God's word, David knew that God was at his right hand to defend him and to aid him in conquering his enemies. Therefore, David says, I will not be shaken. Though my circumstances may change, if God is at my right hand, who can be against me? David is saying he will not be fretful or frightened or doubtful. He will never be shaken in his resolve to keep the Lord continually in front of him. He will never be shaken in his confidence or trust in the Lord. The picture here is of a tree that stands firm and holds its ground and cannot be uprooted despite heavy winds that may blow against it. During Hurricane Katrina, I saw this happen. There was a tree where I was staying, and the ground was heaving and sighing. It looked like somebody's chest when they breathe, how the chest goes out and comes back in. The ground was doing that. It looked like the ground was breathing, and this giant oak tree was being blown about in 90-mile-per-hour winds, but it stood firm. It was not uprooted. David says, because God is with me, I am held firmly in place. I will not be uprooted. No matter what may blow against me, no matter what troubles may come against me. And he continues expressing this confidence in the second half of verse 9. My flesh also dwells secure. If David has been talking about his confidence and internal attitude, in his heart, in his mind, in his conscience, in verse 8. Now he talks about his physical well-being. Because God is with David, he can have confidence or trust in the Lord's presence for physical protection. He's not just confident inwardly and mentally, he's also confident in the Lord, and that has physical ramifications as well. His confidence, David's confidence in the Lord, involves both soul and body. It involves the entire person in the confidence, having confidence in God. And what is fueling all of this is the knowledge that even in death, God does not abandon his people. Look at verse 10. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One, which could also be translated faithful one or loyal one, see corruption. God doesn't leave his people even in death. He is with them. And not only doesn't he leave them, he doesn't leave them in death. He also does not abandon them in death. He will not leave his people in a perpetual state of death forever. This is expressed when David says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol." David expresses confidence that God is not just going to abandon David once David lies in the grave, as if David will remain there for the rest of all time. David knows that he will not remain in the grave forever. He knows that there is a resurrection of the dead. Willem van Gimeren writes, quote, "He may die and go into the grave, but the Lord will not permit his beloved to suffer eternal alienation." And because God is present with his people, God is with them even at the moment of death, and he will not leave them in that state of death and decay forever. David is fueled in his confidence in the Lord because of the resurrection. The resurrection fueled David's confidence in the Lord, and it should fuel our confidence in the Lord as well. When God and his word are the sole object of our eyes, when our eyes are on the Lord and on his word and keeping his testimonies before us, we will be enabled to endure any kind of trouble, including this pandemic, because we will be persuaded and we will be confident that the Lord is right there with us in this trouble. He has not abandoned you. We may be isolated from one another right now, but he is with you. And he stands ready to assist you and me as his people. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is present with you right now while we're secluded from one another because of this coronavirus? Do you believe that God is present with you if you were to, God forbid, contract the coronavirus? Do you believe that God will never abandon you, even at the moment of your death? Do you believe that, dear friend? This is the promise of God. This is the assurance of God that he wants us to believe. One of the most comforting questions in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is question number 37. I've found great comfort from it in times of trouble, especially experiencing death. It says, "What benefits do believers receive from Christ as death?" Now stop and think about that question. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? At the moment of death, this question is saying that there are benefits that the people of God receive from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What are those benefits? And here's the answer to that question. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness. The first benefit from Christ is your soul is made perfect in holiness and does immediately pass into glory. That's part two of that benefit. Your soul is made perfect and it immediately goes into glory, into the presence of God. And their bodies, the bodies of believers, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. It says our soul receives two things, perfection and holiness and immediate presence in glory. And our bodies receive two things. Our bodies remain united to Christ. You cannot lose your union with Christ. Even death cannot take away your union with Christ. It also says your bodies rest. Your physical body receives rest at death until the resurrection, when it will be made alive again. So at death, God is still present with his people, and his people are still in his presence. But this confidence in the Lord will wane if our eyes are cast anywhere else other than God and his word. As soon as we take our eyes off of God's word and off of his truth, as soon as we take our eyes and place them on our circumstances, which is very easy to do given our current situation, or when we place our eyes on material things, or when we place our eyes on other people, our confidence begins to sink, just like Peter sank when he took his eyes off of Christ and sank into the water because of the storm swirling around him. We stand in constant dependence and continual need of putting the triune God ever continually before our eyes, because it's easy for our eyes to look elsewhere. And when our eyes look elsewhere, our confidence will grow lax. It will wane. It will decrease. But the resurrection, the knowledge that God never abandons his people even in death, fuels our confidence in the Lord. If not even death, the great and last enemy, that fierce enemy, that fearful enemy, if that cannot cause God to abandon us, what can possibly cause us to fear in this life? Calvin says this, quote, "We ought so to depend upon God as to continue to be fully persuaded of his being near us, even when he seems to be removed to the greatest distance from us. We need to depend upon God as to be fully persuaded of his being near us. When we shall have thus turned our eyes toward him, the masks and the vain illusions of this world will no longer deceive us." Keep God ever before us, even when it seems like, even when it feels like he's not near you. God says, "I am near you. I am with you." Where is your confidence placed this day? Is it in your health? Is it in your youth? Is it in your vigor? Is it in your life, accumulation of life experience? Is it in your possessions? Is your confidence in your knowledge, your influence, your power? Is your confidence in other people? All of those things will fade away. Those things can never sustain your confidence for eternity. But God can, because he will never abandon his people. And one day he will cause them to rise from the grave. The resurrection fuels our confidence in the Lord. We also see the resurrection fuels our soul in the Lord. In the first part of verse 9, David writes, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices." Because David's confidence is fueled by the resurrection, he says two things. My heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. It's two different ways of saying the same thing. In Hebrew thinking, the heart was considered the center of who you are. It represented the seat of emotions and intellect and will and thinking. Your heart was your spiritual person. It represented what we today would call the soul, your immaterial being, that spiritual person that you are. And so David says that in his heart, in the very core of his being, there is joy, and he expresses that with rejoicing. There's joy in there, and it expresses itself with rejoicing. And so in parallel fashion, my whole being, some translations may say my glory or my tongue rejoices. The Hebrew word is literally my glory here. My glory rejoices. And that David is using as a metaphor to represent his entire being, body and soul. My glory describes the entire person in a way that refers to his dignity and sense of personal worth to God. And the double repetition creates emphasis. There's not just joy with David, there is double joy. There is fullness of joy. What David is saying is that his soul is filled with joy because God is always with him, even at the point of death and beyond. The resurrection is fueling David's soul in the Lord. His soul is full of praise and exaltation to the Lord. It's not just full of joy, but it's also expressing that my heart is glad, my heart is full of joy, and my whole being rejoices. It is expressing what's going on in the heart. The Psalms are full of relating joy and gladness of heart with the Lord. Listen to just a few examples. Psalm 5:11, let all who take refuge in you, talking about the Lord, rejoice. Let them express their joy. Psalm 31:7, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love. Psalm 63:11, the king shall rejoice in God. Psalm 97:1, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Psalm 97:12, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, rejoice in the Lord. Calvin says, quote, the essential part of a happy life is to possess tranquility of conscience and of mind. If you want to be truly happy, if you want to have true joy, it's not found in your circumstances. It's not found in other people. It's not found in your spouse. It's not found in your wealth. It's not found in your children. True happiness, true joy is found in God and God alone. If we place our joy and our happiness in things, our joy and our happiness is going to fluctuate because things come and things go. People come and people go. Wealth comes and wealth flees. We've certainly seen that this past couple of weeks, have we not? We've enjoyed 7 years, metaphorically speaking, 7 fat years. And just like that, a lot of money has been lost in the stock market. People suddenly find themselves unemployed. Wealth comes and it can disappear at the blink of an eye. Things and people and circumstances are in a constant state of change. But our God, He never changes. He never fluctuates. He is always constant. Therefore, directing our soul toward the Lord allows us to experience true and everlasting joy, even in the face of troubles. That doesn't mean we don't feel pain. We don't feel the pain when bad things happen, when sad things happen. It doesn't mean we don't cry or mourn. But it does mean that even in the midst of our tears, even in the midst of our mourning, even in the midst of our suffering, our soul has a steadfast anchor in the Lord God that fuels our soul and enables us to sing such wonderful truths as, whatever my God ordains is right, or, O love that wilt not let me go, or amazing grace. It allows us to sing in prison like Paul was doing. It allows Job to say, though he slay me, I will hope in him. It allows Paul to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. The resurrection fuels our soul that so that we may have joy not only here in this life, no matter what the circumstances, but that joy that will last beyond the grave into all eternity. Look down at verse 11. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Literally, it says, fullness of joy is your face. We will behold the face of God immediately after we draw our last breath. But even now, we see the Father revealed in His Word and through the Son so that we can have and experience this joy of soul even now as we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us and enlightening our eyes and understanding to a greater knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvin writes, quote, when, therefore, when encompassed with innumerable troubles on all sides, Let us be persuaded that the only remedy is to direct our eyes towards God. And if we do this, faith will not only tranquilize our minds, but also replenish them with fullness of joy. What a wonderful thought that is. When we're encompassed all around, when we're imprisoned with troubles, when we feel prisoners in our own home because of the stay-at-home order and isolation and self-distancing, let us be persuaded that the only remedy is to direct our eyes toward God. And if we do this, faith will tranquilize our minds and replenish our souls with fullness of joy. And I know each and every one of us need replenishing this day, as it's been 2 weeks now since all of this started, and we do not know how long it is going to last. But not just our confidence and not just our souls are fueled by the resurrection, but the resurrection fuels our delight in the Lord. The resurrection fuels our delight in the Lord. Verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's the Lord who teaches us or makes known to us the path of life. That is, the path that leads to life, eternal life. This path leads to seeing the face of God where there is fullness of joy, and it leads to his right hand, that right hand of power, where pleasures are sheer delight exist that last forever. The resurrection fuels our delight in the Lord because we know that however imperfect our delight in him may be while here on earth, he is leading us along the path that will end up with permanent and eternal delight in beholding God himself face to face. How does the Lord do this? How does the Lord encourage and fuel our delight in him? He does it through his word. He does it through corporate worship. He does it through our experiences. Our circumstances, including our troubles, God uses to continue to sanctify us and make us holy in preparation for that perfect holiness that is ours immediately at the time of death. At death, our delight will not end. It will be taken to a greater and more holy degree, and our soul will be cheered. And then at the resurrection, not only our souls, our spiritual selves, but now our physical selves, they will be reunited, and our delight will be both spirit and glorified body, all made glorious. If you think you're happy now in God, just wait till you die. I'll say that again. If you think you're happy in God now, wait till you die, because it gets even better. And it gets so much better that I can't even describe it for you. And beyond that, when your soul is reunited with your body at the resurrection of the dead, there will be nothing but delight. There will be fullness of joy. It gets better at death. It gets better. And that fuels our confidence, that fuels our soul, that fuels our delight. But in all of this, we see that it is Christ. Last point, it is Christ who fuels our confidence, our souls, and our delight, because he rose from the dead. Verse 10, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. David did see the grave, and his body has seen corruption. His body is still in the grave. And Peter says as much in his Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2, but he quotes this Psalm of David, Peter does, and he applies it to Jesus Christ, the ultimate Holy One, the ultimate faithful and loyal one. David was faithful, but he wasn't perfectly faithful. He was loyal to God, but he wasn't perfectly loyal. Christ, who is perfectly faithful to God, who is perfectly the loyal one, who is the perfect Holy One, Christ, whom death and the grave could not hold or contain. That's what this psalm is pointing to. It's pointing to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says in Acts 2:31 that David, being a prophet, foresaw in this psalm, foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Christ wasn't abandoned to Sheol or Hades. And Christ's flesh did not see corruption. His human nature did not see corruption. And of course, the divine nature can never be corrupted. So Peter preaches from this Psalm of David and says it applies to Christ. And because of his work, we can have the confidence, we can have the delight. Our souls can be fueled because he rose from the grave. And one day we too will rise from the grave. But Peter's not the only one to quote this psalm. Paul also quotes this psalm in Acts chapter 13. And he applies it to Christ. He says, David fell asleep and was buried and saw corruption, but Christ, whom God raised up from the dead, did not see corruption. And so while we see that this psalm has meaning and application for David, and it has meaning and application for us, it has ultimate meaning in Christ Jesus. It ultimately points to the person and work of Christ Jesus. And through him, it has application and meaning for us today. It is ultimately Christ who fuels our confidence. It is Christ who fuels our soul. It is Christ who fuels our delights. He has revealed the Father to us. And so by keeping Christ continually before our eyes, our confidence is fueled. By keeping Christ continually before our eyes, our souls are fueled. By keeping Christ continually before our eyes, our delight is fueled. Our joy, our hearts are filled with joy that we may rejoice in all circumstances. It's all based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ guarantees everlasting confidence, everlasting joy, and everlasting delight in the presence of God forever. Alan Ross writes this. Listen closely. Quote, God does not redeem his people, guide them through life, provide for them, and protect them along the way, only to let it all come to an end in the grave. No. He will raise them from corruption to incorruption, to a glorious new estate in his presence forever. God will not abandon you. God does not abandon you. Even in death, God is with you, and you are in his presence, and he will never leave or forsake you. And one day, you and I will rise from corruption because Jesus Christ, the incorruptible one, tasted death for us, yet he was not abandoned or left to decay. And so in all of this, we see that we need fuel for our entire being to keep going and progressing in the Christian life. We need fuel. Just like a fire needs oxygen and a fuel source to keep on burning, so our physical and spiritual beings need fuel to keep on in this life despite all of its troubles and hardships. We need fuel right now to make it through this pandemic and this isolation. We need fuel. So Matthew Henry writes, quote, "It is our wisdom and duty to set the Lord always before us, and to see him continually at our right hand wherever we are. To eye him as our chief good and highest end, our owner, our ruler, our judge, our gracious benefactor, our sure guide. And while we do this, we shall not be moved either from our duty or from our comfort." So, dear Christian, let us keep Christ continually before us by studying God's word, by meditating on God's goodness and faithfulness as revealed in Christ Jesus, by coming to corporate worship, by praising God for the grace and blessings we have received in Christ Jesus, and by cultivating godly obedience and faithfulness, no matter what the troubles are that we have faced, that we are facing, or that we will face one day in the future. Amen and amen.